So we're currently in a series through about our church's mission statement, which is taken from Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. And our mission statement comes from that, comes right from the words of Jesus. But it's reaching the lost world, gathering with the saints, and growing together in God's word. Today we're going to be talking about gathering with the saints. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42, I'll be some other places too, but for the most part, we're going to be right there. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, that would be great. And the scripture is also will be up on the screen. But Acts 2, 42 through 47 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So have you ever heard the phrase, "Who are they? Who are they?" Tim McGraw wrote a song. It's a while ago. I don't know if you're a country music fan, but he wrote a song, "Who are they?" Right? My relatives in the South, they'll always start off a story and say, "They say this," or "They say that." And I'm always like, "Who are they?" Right? And that's what Luke does here. He starts this off with "they," and "they devoted themselves." So my question to you, or the question I want to answer, is who are they here? Who are we talking about? And Luke is talking about the early church, the beginning of what we call the church today. This was the first church he's talking to, or talking about. It's the church of Jesus Christ, and the church began earlier in the book of Acts, start at the beginning, where the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those who had already put their faith in Jesus. That is the beginning of the church. And it's recorded in Acts 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And suddenly," first of all, I'll let you know this, it was 120 Christians gathered together, and then this happened. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them." Look, that fire was the Holy Spirit, and it landed on each believer, and it indwelt them. They received the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised at that moment. And here's the cool thing. Well, let me share this first. John MacArthur says, "At that point, by the baptism of the Spirit, they were all made into one spiritual body, the body of Christ, the church." That was the beginning of the church age right there. And anyone from that time on, talking about us, who receives Jesus, who puts their faith in Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit at that second. The Holy Spirit indwells us when we put our faith in Jesus. That's the good news. We have a helper. His name is, he is God, but we call him the Holy Spirit. And he indwells us and helps us. And when he indwells us, we also become part of the body of Christ. We become Christ, part of Christ, God, or Jesus' church, okay? Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where he says, "For in one spirit We were all baptized into one body. Now, when we talk about baptism in this particular passage, we are not talking about a water baptism. We're talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling. And Paul refers to it as the baptism of the Spirit here. But he goes on in the verse and says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus, it don't matter what our nationality is, where we come from. My family comes from the south. My wife's family comes from the north. Well, kind of, no, your family comes from the south too. But some of my family comes from the north. But we all, when we put our faith in Jesus, it don't matter who we are or where we came from. We're all together and we're part of the church, okay? And that's the they that Luke's referring to. After receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter preached, and he was full of the Spirit, it says. But after he preached, many believed, and they gave their life to Jesus. And that was the beginning of the church. It says 3,000 of them. Actually, I'll read it. Acts 2:41, it says, so those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added to their number about 3,000 souls. So we have these 120 Christians. We have these 3,000 new converts. They become the first church in Jerusalem, actually ever, okay? But I want you to understand, like I said earlier in the first passage, and this might be confusing and I'm sorry, but we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the second passage, it is talking about baptism with water. When we are saved, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we are also supposed to show what Jesus did in our lives by being baptized in the water. The baptism of water has nothing to do with getting to heaven. It is only through that they received the word, that they put their faith in Christ is the only way we get to heaven and get the Holy Spirit, okay? And I hope that's not confusing because the word baptism is used in different ways. But these believers, this church, they gathered together. They gathered together regularly. Matter of fact, if we look at Acts 2:44, which we just read a few minutes ago, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Do you think they agreed on every single thing? No. They had all things in common spiritually, right? They had this common person living inside of them. His name is God. He's the Holy Spirit. And they had that in common. They became brothers and sisters in Christ. They became sons of, and daughters of the Most High. Okay? But they gathered together. And when they gathered together, verse 42 tells us what they did when they gathered together. And honestly, this is what gathering together as the church is still all about. Acts 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I want to talk about these four things this morning. The first thing, though, I want you to notice in this passage is Luke says they, the early church, were devoted. They were devoted to these things. The word devoted, I was reading an article this week, and the writer says this about being devoted. And it's perfectly true what she writes. But she said, when you are devoted to something, your life is transformed. She continued saying, devotion is not for sissies. Listen, if we're walking with the Lord, you know that it's not for sissies because honestly, it's hard. It's hard to walk with the Lord. But She says, it takes surrender of your personal wants and desires, and it turns it into something that holds greater meaning to you. It oozes passion and longing. You might even say you form a love affair with whatever you're devoted to. Is that not true? When we're devoted to something, like I've been devoted to a lot of things in my life. And when I'm devoted to something, that's what I'm thinking about. That's where my resources are going. And that's what I'm committed to. Everything in my life changes for that. But here's what we should be devoted to. We should be devoted to Christ, to Jesus, and walking with him. Kent Hughes says, Kent Hughes is a Bible commentator. He says, talking about devotion, he says, the way this is worded, as they work, this early church was continually devoting themselves. This wasn't a one-time thing. They were continuously devoted to this thing. And his name is Jesus. But the early church was devoted to the four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And the early Christians devoted themselves, and I've already hit this once, but I really want you to understand, they were devoted to these four things because they were originally devoted to Jesus. And they were empowered to do these things because they received the power of the Spirit. Look, this early church, this 3,000, they had never, this was all new to them. They knew nothing really except for what Peter said that day about Jesus. And guess what? They were hungry to know more. That's why they were devoted. They wanted to know more about Jesus. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And you have to understand, at this time, the apostles didn't have the New Testament written. Look, they wrote the New Testament. They wrote the New Testament eventually and put their thoughts into words. What was on their heart, what Jesus had told them to write, and what the Holy Spirit had guided them, would guide them to write. But at this point, it's all in their heart. It's all about what Jesus told them and about the Spirit. That's what they're teaching, right? So when we want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching now, we have it in written form. The New Testament was written mainly by the apostles. There's just a few that weren't, and they were eyewitnesses and people who were associates of the apostles, okay? This New Testament is the apostles' teaching. It's the same thing they were teaching back then to the early church. And these new believers couldn't get enough. And they were being transformed by this teaching. The same way we should be when we apply it and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to change us with the word, with the apostles' teaching. Look, are we devoted as Christians today? Believers, are you devoted? Are you passionate about Jesus? Is that where your mind is? Is that what you're focused on? Is that your main focus? I'm not telling you you can't have other things in life, but is that the main thing? Is that your devotion? Look, if we want to get closer to him, if we want to know more about him, we have to be in the scripture. We can't apply scripture to our lives or what God wants us to do unless we know what the scripture says. We need to be in his word. And listen, the Holy Spirit can't transform us through the scripture unless we have read it. I encourage you, church, be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Be devoted to Jesus first, but then to the apostles' teaching. The early church was not only devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to one another. Fellowship. We did a little bit of fellowshipping before the gathering with the name tag thing. I love that. I kind of wish we did it every week. But Kent Hughes, this Bible commentator, also has something to say about fellowship. He says, this kind of fellowship, this word used for fellowship here, so you have to understand that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And this Greek word for fellowship had never been used in the New Testament until this point. This word is not in the Gospels. This type of fellowship was something new that came with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he says this kind of fellowship did not exist before the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. This is the first occurrence of the Greek word in the New Testament. I said it and then I read what he said. Sorry. But this word means commonality, having things in common. It means partnership. But most often, it refers to sharing resources. Sharing resources. Monetary resources and otherwise. So it's not all money sharing. It's different ways that we can give to other believers, serve other believers. Okay, you follow me? That is the fellowship we're talking about here. And actually, that's what we see in Acts 2, 44 and 45. The early church was doing this fellowship, and this is how they were doing it. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, okay? They had this commonality. That's the first part of fellowship. In verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were selling their stuff and giving to those who were in need. Listen, this is not socialism. This is not where they sold everything. They didn't have homes. Matter of fact, if we read on, we see that they gathered together in their homes. But what they did is they sold things, the excess things that they didn't need, and they used that money to help those in need. They helped other believers. There was fellowship, the fellowship in giving, like the word we see. And listen, if we go back to the word devotion, it takes surrender. It takes surrender of our wants and desires. Remember what the author said of the letter or the article I shared? It takes surrender. And the Christian life is a partnership with Jesus and other believers. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes about this type of fellowship. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. They had a relationship with Jesus, and they also, a fellowship, a sacrifice where they gave their lives to Jesus, and then they have a fellowship with other believers where they sacrificed and helped each other out. Prayer, building one another up, sharing where needed. And I'm going to be honest, I see that in this church. I see it here a lot. I mean, I think there's room for growth in this. Don't get me wrong. But I see people helping other people. I see this ladies' Bible study. There's all these ladies on there, and they're sharing, and they're helping each other. They're praying for one another. They're building each other up, and when they can help financially, they do it when they have the ability to do so. That is fellowship. Fellowship is not something we come and do on Sunday mornings. It's not it could be coffee and donuts, but it's not all about coffee and donuts. It's about fellowship. loving other people, putting ourselves aside to help other believers. That is fellowship. And this fellowship is, we're not supposed to do this Christian life alone. We need each other. Look, God's not giving us this thing to be a demand for us to follow. It's something that's going to help us. It's going to help us to walk with him. Hebrews 10:24-25, we get a command to gather together. But listen to this, these two passages. It says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." We gather together to build each other up, believers. But it goes on and says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near." We are not to be living the Christian life alone. And I'm going to stand here and tell you boldly, you cannot live the Christian life alone. You cannot. You need Christ, but you also need fellowship. You need the other believers, because you're going to be drawn away if you're not in fellowship with other believers. We're not to isolate ourselves. Look, it is God's plan for believers to gather together regularly. He gives us this command, but truthfully, when we're not gathering together and we're not being part of the family, we're missing out on what God has for us. And that's the truth. That's the truth. I need you, church. I need you. And we need each other. You need us as well. If we're not gathering together, we're missing out on being stirred up by other believers, by having them build us up, encourage us, help us when we're down. You name it, man. I've had believers help me in so many ways. Back in the summer, I had this lady email me. She comes here now. Her name is Marisa. She sits right up front here. She texts me. She said, "I'm a new believer. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my walk." And I asked her if I could share this. She gave me permission. I don't want you to think that I'm saying this without her knowing. But she told me she's struggling. She emailed me two or three times. And finally, the last time, it was a Sunday morning. And she says, "I'm just struggling with this walk." I just boldly told her, I'm like, "You need to be around other believers. You need to be in a church. You don't have to be here, but you need to be here. Be in a church." She showed up that morning, brought her family. And I've watched them grow. Her daughter went to middle school camp this week. Actually, she was the one I went and picked up last night. But last week, I was talking to Marisa. We were not talking about this subject. And she said, "When I became a believer, I didn't think I needed to be involved in the church. But I was wrong. Because church, you have came alongside her and loved her and encouraged her. And her walk with Jesus is easier because of you. Look, she needs us and we need her." Right? We need her story to encourage our lives. She needs our story to encourage her. That's what gathering is about. If we're not in the gathering, or if we're showing up to serve and not coming to the gathering, we're missing out on what God has for us. The last thing the early church was devoted to was gathering, the last two things, gathering together, breaking of bread and prayers. Actually, these two things really fall into the same category, worship. Okay, so the first thing Luke writes is the breaking of bread. And what he's talking about here is communion, where, you know, where we serve the elements and we remember what Jesus has done for us. They gathered together and they shared communion and the prayers. They prayed for one another's, they prayed for one another's needs. The prayers, they're talking about the prayers of the saints here. But communion, what is communion? What are we doing when we do communion still today? We're remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? They get together and they build each other up and they remind each other as a community what Jesus did for them on the cross. And that's what we do when we share communion here. Look, Jesus died for us all. We all are sinners separated from God. And we all need to be rescued by our Savior. Right? We're all sinners. The scripture tells us that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And it tells us that we need to be rescued because there's a price for our sin. The scripture says that the price, the wages of sin is death. But praise God, he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, because it says, if you read the rest of that verse, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Death means separation from God. Separation on this earth. We're enemies of God because we're separated from him from sin. We need to be rescued by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So we, instead of being enemies, we can be friends with him. Right? And when we believe, when we realize we're sinners and we believe that Christ, death on the cross paid the cost for our sin, and we believe that he rose from the dead, the Bible says this: you will be saved, reconciled to God, no longer enemies but friends. You get to have him on this earth, and instead of spending eternity separated from him, you get to spend eternity with him. Look, I'm standing here this morning because of that very promise. I want you all to know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, this is the only way to heaven. It's the only way to spend eternity with him. I encourage you, if you don't know him and you have questions, to talk to somebody with a lanyard. Talk to me if you want. I'll be in the back after the gathering, but the early church, they worshiped in another way. They prayed for one another. They prayed. They prayed together. And listen, I know we pray here together. We pray here in the morning. There are some ladies that come here, and you might not even know this. They go in a back room back here. They get here like at 9 o'clock. That sounds horrible, don't it? 9 o'clock. And they pray for you. They're back there praying for you. If you want to get involved in that, talk to Miss Paula. Talk to Beck. They would love to have you join that prayer group. But here's the thing. I think we get together a lot of times on Sundays and we pray as a group. We pray together. We pray out here before the gathering, before you guys get here. But I think prayer, and you may or may not agree with me, I think prayer is neglected. I do. I don't think we pray regularly, most of us, at home. We're like, yeah, I can deal with this, God, without you. But the truth is, we can do nothing without him. We can do nothing without him. Matter of fact, Paula shared this verse with me the other day in our Bible study, John 15:5, or she reminded me of it, I should say. Jesus says this: I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, I pray here most every morning. And I would love to say that I don't get caught up and neglect prayer. I'm human too. But I try to pray every morning here and pray about everything that I can. And I pray for most of you every morning. But when I pray, on a regular basis, I see God moving. I always do. It may not be instantly, but God's moving. He works. He honors that. If it's in his will, he honors that. We see all these needs in the church. Are we praying about it? We have lost friends and relatives. Are we asking God to convict our lost relatives and friends? Are we asking for his help? Are we struggling with stuff in life? Are we asking God to help? We can't do it on our own. We need him, and we need the fellowship of the church as well. But this worship, we're talking about worship, and I know I've said this before, but it's so important. We come together on Sunday, we call it worship, which it is. We have a great leader in the band. We sing songs and praises to God, and man, I love it. I love the song we sang right before. But worship is way more than that. It is a life surrendered to Jesus. Listen to what Romans 12:1 says. Again, I share this verse a lot. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, that means Christians, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. Are we worshiping God? Are we devoted to him? Is our life being transformed? Are we in his word? Are we living a life surrendered? Are we building one another up? Are we stirring each other up? Or are we living this life alone? Are you passionate about Jesus and your church family? Do you believe that we need the Lord? And do we truly love him?